All right, well, why don't we pray? Father God, we thank you for this morning where we can come before your word. God, to learn what it is you have to say to us, Lord, and just the precious words you've given to us in the Bible. God, help us to realize that these are not the words of a man, Lord, but of our God. That you inspired these words so that we might know how to live for you. Father, ask for your help in our understanding. We ask all this for your glory. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm sure many of you have said things in your life that you regret. I know for myself, I've said lots of dumb things in my life. Maybe outright stupid things, and a lot of times to my wife or to my friends or even to strangers. Well, I remember this one time in particular where I was in college, and I had to go through a lot of examples in my mind so that I wouldn't use one of anyone who's in this room. But I remember one time when I was in college, I had two friends who started to date one another. And they're two close friends to me, and I enjoyed both of their friendships. I respect both of them a lot, but for some reason, I didn't really see them together. And so I was with a couple of my guy friends, and I was like, you know, there's just something about that girl. She just sucks the fun out of life. That's what I said, okay? And immediately, I was just like, whoa, what did I just say? And those guys were, you know, they reacted as you might expect in the way you did, nervous laughter, right? Why did he say that? A crazy thing. And as soon as I said that, you know, it's like I want to suck it back into my mouth, right? Like, no. But I couldn't. And I think that we all have had that experience in our life, right? Where we say something that just wasn't what we should have said. Right? Now, it doesn't have to be speech. I mean, a lot of times, if you think back, there's an email you sent or maybe a text message you sent that you wished you had like an undo button for, right? Or you could control Z and take that back. But you can't. And the fact of the matter is, all of us say things that we shouldn't say. Right? Maybe you were speaking in private with a friend, but you talked about a subject that it wasn't your place to speak on, right? Talking about another person behind their back. And if you're like me, there's countless times where you said something, and it's almost as if your tongue were out of control, right? You don't even know why you said that hateful or obnoxious or annoying thing. Your tongue was just running wild. Well, if you remember last week, we got to the third chapter in the book of James, and we're talking about the tongue. We're talking about our speech. And so far in the book of James, we've been looking at the wisdom of God for believers and how we need to live wholeheartedly for God, right? Not live our lives as a double-minded people. And so Pastor Kim talked about the power of the tongue to be used sometimes even for the devil's work. Well, today we'll be continuing in this section, but we're going to shift our focus to the second part of that same passage about our speech. And here James is going to address the reality of us having a wild tongue, an uncontrolled tongue. He's going to talk about why we're like that, and ultimately he's going to offer hope for change of how we can find change in the gospel. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to James chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12. James chapter 3, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. These words that we see in the book of James this morning stand in light of what we've talked about last week. But James is shifting his focus from the power of the tongue to the perversion of a tongue used not for God's purposes, a tongue used in a sinful way. He's in essence warning us against the evil, sinful, and ungodly potential of our speech. And he does that to cause us as Christians to want to use our tongues wholeheartedly for God. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at three characteristics of sinful speech that should motivate us to use our words for God alone. And we'll see the sad state of sinful speech, the poisonous potential of sinful speech, and finally, the absurd aspect of sinful speech. And we'll state those again as we go through, so you don't have to write them all down right now. First, if you look in verses 7 through 8, we see the sad state of sinful speech. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And here James is showing us that the sad state of our sinful speech is that it's not the way it's supposed to be. There's fundamentally something wrong when we speak in an evil and uncontrolled way. So you look at what James says. He says every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed. And it's not that James was, you know, out in the bazaar of Jerusalem and he saw a bunch of animals walking around. So he just jotted them down in his notebook, right? It's not like he went to the zoo or to the circus and saw a cool show. But James here is referring back to the Bible, right? And he's referring actually to creation. When he says beast and bird, reptile and sea creature, he's talking about all the creatures that God has made. And so we need to understand the beginning as well to understand where James is coming from, right? Because he's referring to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we see God created the heavens and the earth. Right? The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And verse 3 in Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so you see from the beginning, there's a connection here, right? God has a desire in his mind. He has intention of his heart. He speaks, and that thing comes into being, right? And so for the Jewish person, there was a connection between speech and purpose. Now, for most of us here who've been to college, grown up in America, or been educated in the Western world, right, we talk about speech just as communication. You might be a communication major, right, or maybe a marketing major or something like that, and speech is about communicating ideas from one person to another. But in the Jewish mind, there's a level above that, and it's that all speech has to do with a purpose, right? Because God spoke first. God spoke first. And so in Genesis 1, verses 20 through 25, God continues to speak, and he creates sea creatures, birds, land animals, and reptiles, or things that crawl on the land. And these are the same creatures that James points to. If you would turn your Bibles to Genesis, we're going to be looking in there. But Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Now in James 3, he talks about these animals, and we can see he's talking about this idea that God wanted mankind to have dominion over the animals. And so when he says all animals can be tamed and have been tamed by mankind, James is acknowledging that people don't have a problem with dealing with animals, right? We don't have a problem getting Shamu to jump through hoops, right? We don't have a problem getting animals to, or our dogs to fetch the newspaper. Although I've been to many of your houses and your dogs have major problems with training. But we don't really, as a human species, have problems taming animals. But we do have one problem, right? And that's taming the tongue. And though we can tame lions and tigers and bears and all these creatures, we can't tame this one little creature in our mouth. And this is so disastrous because the ability to speak, the ability God's given humans to talk, was given to us so that we would use our mouths, our tongues, our words for God's purposes. Have you ever thought about that idea? Right? That the reason you have the ability to speak is so that you can do the work of God? Well, how do we know this, and how do we know what our purpose is? We'll continue looking in the book of Genesis together, and we'll see how Adam, the very first man, spoke. Go to Genesis 2:19, and we'll see the first time Adam uses his mouth. In Genesis 2:19, it says, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And so the first time Adam speaks, we see he's using his tongue to do what God wants him to do, right? God brought him the animals and said, name them. And Adam says a name for the animal, and that's its name. Well, the first time we see Adam actually use words, right, with quotation marks, is immediately after in Genesis 2:23, when God has finished making Eve, his wife, from Adam. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And here we see Adam expressing exhilaration, right? Joy. He's saying, this at last, after all these animals have come before me, finally I found a companion. And he is expressing thankfulness to God and blessing for his wife. And all this, the way Adam used his words was good, right? This is before sin. But we know what happened next. Sin came into the world, and Adam and Eve ate of the tree that God told them not to eat of. And then Adam's words change. Look at how Adam speaks after he and Eve sinned. Genesis 3, 9-12. God comes to the garden looking for Adam and Eve after they have sinned, and he says, where are you? And Adam replies, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Look at the change that happened in how Adam was talking about his wife. With the introduction of sin, he was speaking in a shameful way, right? He was afraid of God. He was ashamed of what he had done. And he became a liar, a cover-upper, a blame shifter. And his words reveal that he no longer cherished his wife the way he had before. I mean, this is incredibly convicting, and it's humiliating, right, as a husband, to look at what Adam says. Before, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And for me, right, I said, I, Eric, take you, Tricia, to be my wife, to love as Christ loved the church. And then after sin, when God comes to ask Adam about his sin, Adam says, the woman you gave me, God, she's the reason I sinned. She caused me to sin. She gave me the fruit and I ate. And isn't that what I say and what you say when you say it's because my wife or my spouse was impatient with me that I lashed out? It's because my wife or spouse was unthoughtful or didn't fulfill her responsibilities that I made fun of her or I was short with her? So true of our speech as well. And we see this in the very first human being who walked the earth. Look at the words you said this week, whether you're a child or a parent, a husband, wife, brother, or sister. Were they used for God's purposes? You see, James shows us that as human beings, our speech is in a sad state. We all speak in ways we're not supposed to speak. We use our words for ourselves, for our agenda, for our purposes. Our tongues are uncontrollable. They have been perverted by sin, and ultimately, as we see in verse 8, they've been made deadly. If you turn back to James 3, we'll see that James calls the tongue deadly, right? Full of deadly poison. And this leads us to the second characteristic of sinful speech in James' passage. Why does James call the tongue a restless evil? Why does he say that it produces poison? Why does he say it's deadly? Well, in verses 9 through 10, we'll see it's because of the potential, the poisonous potential of sinful speech. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And here the poisonous potential of sinful speech that James is speaking of is inconsistency. So you can write that down in your notes. The poison is inconsistency of your mouth. It's to speak in one way, in one setting, but to speak in another way, in another. Right? This is just straight up hypocrisy. To love God with your words, but to hate those around you in private. Now, before we start thinking about another hypocritical person you know, we need to realize that the Bible is speaking to us, right? I think I'm prone to do this. I have prototypical sinners in my mind, okay? So when someone talks about a prodigal, then I think about a certain guy and know, like, oh yeah, yep, that's John, right? That guy's such a bad prodigal. Or if they talk about someone who is really prideful, I'm like, yep, I know a guy just like that, you know. Whatever sin the preacher talks about, I know someone like that. And with hypocrisy, it's the same way. A lot of times I'm thinking, oh yeah, that guy's such a hypocrite. But I want you guys to get a new image in your mind, and when the preacher talks about a sin, the image you should have is the mirror, right? Because this is James, the book of James, it's the mirror. And we're the ones who James is trying to pull out of hypocrisy. Right? James wants us to take a step back and realize it's us. Every single one of us has the tendency to be hypocritical with our words, even if you hate when others do it as well. He says that with the same mouth, both blessing and curse come. And this goes back to the idea, this idea of cursing those made in God's image goes back to creation. We've already alluded to it, but if we look at Adam's speech, he was meant to bless his wife, right? He was meant to love her. He was meant to rejoice that God had given her to him, but his sin made him curse her. If you remember in Genesis 3, what we just looked at, Adam said, "The woman whom you gave me the fruit." And basically what he was saying was she is the one who did something wrong. Eve is the one who deserves punishment. But he was throwing Eve under the bus in our modern day terms. And that's what it is biblically to curse someone. It's not only to cuss someone out. Right? Curse and cuss, they sound similar, but they're not the same word. It's not just to quote unquote hate on someone, but it's really about judgment. It's about being condemning of another person, of hating them in your heart, of calling down God's punishment on them. In the beginning of verse 10, James hammers us for using our words to bless God at the same time to curse those around us by judging and condemning them. Well, how does that look nowadays? How does that look in our church today? When you claim to know God, but you complain about your non-Christian relatives, how they don't understand you, right, how they don't appreciate what you believe, how they always make fun of you, when you kind of give them over to their unbelief instead of loving them, you're cursing people made in God's likeness. When you say God bless you in public at church to someone who you never seem to see eye to eye with, but you go home and you attack his or her character in private to your spouse, right, that's blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. When you say you love your brother or sister in Christ, but you gossip about them when you hear a juicy tidbit over lunch, right, that is being inconsistent in your speech. And for you parents, when you tell your children that they're made in the image of God, but you speak harshly to your wife or to your husband, right, you yell at them when things don't go your way, you call them names because they don't live up to your standard, you're being a hypocrite. You know, the fact that we come in the morning and, as Kim said, we speak these words, we sing these words to God, saying, "I love you, God, right? I give you my life, right? All of life is about you." The fact that we sing that should cause us to be extra careful when we hear James warning us about hypocrisy. We've already blessed God with our tongues, but so often we accompany that with cursing others. Well, why is this such a deadly poison? Why is it deadly? Because an inconsistent tongue that blesses God but curses others shows that you may have an inconsistent life. And ultimately, as we've seen in James, if you have an inconsistent life, right, that could even call into question the reality of your Christian faith. In 1 John 2:9, John says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." You see, when we speak one way in front of others and we speak another way to hate others, it may reveal that we're deceived about our relationship with God. So some of you here, even if you are a Christian, you need to understand that the way you talk about your brother and sister in Christ may reveal you are deceived about your intimacy with Christ. Or you think your devotions are going well. You think, oh, I'm learning so much from church, but your speech is hateful, is condemning, is judging. You are deceived about where you are in your relationship with God. And that's because inconsistency, it's the same thing that drives a person to say, "I have faith, but I don't have works." It's the same thing that drives a person to say, "Go and be filled, but do nothing about it." It's that kind of dead faith that James has talked about so much. Well, so far, I think if we look at our lives, the message isn't that happy, right? All of us are fallen into this sin of using our speech in sinful ways, not for God's purposes. But how do we fix that, right? What is the solution? And as you guys know, the solution that we point to every week in Lighthouse is the cross. It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. The gospel gives us hope that we might reclaim the purposes of our tongues. See, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we've done things with our tongues that we are ashamed of and can never take back. And James, he reiterates this for us. No human being can tame his tongue by his own power. And the punishment for that, right, and the punishment for all of the ways in which we sin and use the things God's given us for ourselves is eternal death. It's hell. It's separation from him. But Jesus was different, right? Though no man could tame his tongue. If you go back through the Gospels and you look at what Jesus said, every word he spoke was purposeful, right? It was completely truthful. It was loving. It was beautiful. Right? Jesus spoke the way we were supposed to speak. And yet God, in his perfect plan, sent Jesus not only to live that perfect life, but to die on the cross, right? To be crucified by men. And not to die a death that he deserved because he was perfect, but to die the death that you and I deserve for all the wrong things we've done in life. And the good news here is that because Jesus died to take the punishment for my life, then if I believe in him, I can receive the benefit, the reward for his perfect life. It's as if Jesus did everything I ever did wrong, and I did everything good that he did. And so I think the good news, right, as always, is that if we believe in Jesus, if we repent of our sins and trust in the gospel, we can be saved. And something else happens as well, right? We become new creations in Christ. So as Christians, as a new creation, we're no longer just the descendants of Adam. Or we're no longer just people who are prone to having uncontrolled tongues or who have to speak in bad ways, but we become little Jesuses in a sense, right? We are able to speak the way Jesus spoke, to love people around him, to bless them, and to glorify his Father in heaven. And this is what Jesus says in Luke 6:28. Instead of cursing, he says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And Paul, picking this up in Romans, says to the Christians, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. See, for the Christian, our words are not supposed to curse people, to judge people, to condemn, but our words are meant to bless. And that's the take-home application for you today. Your words are meant to bless. When your non-Christian relatives ridicule you, right, your speech, how do you use your mouth? It should be used to pray for them, to share the gospel, to love them, to build relationships with them, to show that you want what's best. When there's somebody at church who's critical of you, or even worse, critical of your family, the way you raise your kids, the way you act, you ought to respond with words of graciousness and humility. Not to defend yourself and point out all their faults, right? To say, who are they to say that to me? When you hear a juicy tidbit of information about a friend, right, instead of gossiping, you either rejoice with that person or you pray for them if it's something that needs prayer. When your spouse or your child, or in many cases your parent, is frustrating you, right? Young people, when your parent is being so frustrating, instead of saying in your heart or in your room, I hate them, right? Speak in a patient and gentle way, right? Just speak in a way that shows that you want to bless them even though you feel you're being wronged. And if you do need to correct, right, use the words that are meant to help, not to hurt, not to injure, but to instruct. Perhaps using your words for blessing might mean that some of you here use your ability to teach people, right? To teach them what you know about the Bible or the experience that you have walking with the Lord many years of your life. It may mean that you call a person who you know is lonely and suffering, right, to bless them because no one else is reaching out to them. It may be saying an encouraging word to someone who serves at the church in a sacrificial way. And you notice that. And all that, all these things are just pictures, snapshots of how Christians are supposed to bless people, bless one another with our words. That's how our speech as Christians is supposed to be. And this leads us then to the third and final characteristic of sinful speech this morning. Because we've been changed by the gospel, because we are new creations in Christ, we are to speak differently. But if we fail to do that, we exhibit the absurd aspect of sinful speech. Verses 10 through 12. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Look in your Bibles at the second half of verse 10, where James says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. So after explaining the sad state of sinful speech, the poisonous potential of our words, he addresses Christians here, and he says, my brothers, right? He's talking to Christians who are saved, and he's saying it ought not to be this way. Literally, what James says in this passage is, my brothers, it is not necessary that it be like this. It is necessary if you are not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that your words are going to be hurtful and misused. But as a Christian, it's not necessary that it be like that. And he takes it a step further, and essentially he says, it's absurd that it be that way. And he does that through the use of three illustrations. The first illustration he uses is the illustration of a spring bringing forth both fresh and salt water. And if you guys were in the Middle East, you would know that it's a very arid temperature. Okay, so the Middle East is a dry place. And in the ancient times, really anywhere you lived, the most essential thing for building a village or building a settlement would be fresh water. Right? I remember when I was maybe a couple years ago in Pathlights, we were doing a World Vision giving thing at Christmas time, and you could buy a village like a goat, or you could buy them like, I don't know, textbooks or seeds, like to plant a garden. But when we were looking at it, we found out that the most helpful thing for a village is what? Right, a well, right? To buy them a well so they could have fresh water. That would be the best thing for their health and for the city's or the village's well-being. And that's just true of our life. We need water to drink. But you can imagine if you were in one of those funny movies where someone's in a desert and he's dying of thirst, right? And he has his canteen and he runs out of water. And you're parched and you see this spring of water, this oasis, and you run to it. And the water is half pure and half salty. Like, what would you do? You'd spit it out, right? I mean, and you guys are smart people, so you know that half salty and half fresh is what? It's just salty, right? It doesn't say half fresh. You can't, like, maybe you've evaporated or something, you could get the fresh water, but it's all salty, right? It loses its usefulness. And I think that's what James is getting at here. In this first illustration, he's showing us that the usefulness of fresh water or fresh spring is shot if it produces fresh water and salt water. And we would never expect that to happen. And yet the same thing happens for Christians who exhibit speech that is hurtful and hateful and judgmental. Right? We are praising God but cursing our brothers, and the usefulness of our words is shot. And I was talking to a friend just, I think, 2 days ago or so about the idea that sometimes we lose our effectiveness to speak the truth to people because of the things we've said in private, right? When you try to correct a friend and they're like, I heard you speaking the same way that I spoke. I heard you speaking about this other person. We can lose our usefulness. But this is a really hopeful passage, because the next illustration points us to the fact that we're changed in Christ. Right? It points us to the fact that we're changed in Christ. And we have a different interior. The second illustration is the image of plants. And James says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? James here is exploring that organic connection between the root or the heart and the fruit, right? What comes out of your mouth. And it's the same thing that his brother Jesus said over and over again. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, but the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Right? Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. And the good news here is that though James is asking these rhetorical questions, the answer is that we are brothers in Christ. The answer is that we are Christians, and so the inside of our hearts has been changed by God. Right? If you believe the gospel message and you understand that God has changed who you are inside, you can have hope that what comes out of your mouth will be good and reflect the change that has happened. Imagine buying a couple of trees for your garden, and you bought an apple tree and an orange tree, and you went home, and you planted them both. And after maybe a year and a half of watering, right, they grew, and they have their first batch of apples and oranges, and you go out expecting to enjoy your cool summer afternoon eating apples and oranges, and you find lemons on both trees. Right, you'd be like, what the heck happened? Right, you would check the little tag that they give you to make sure you didn't read it wrong, that it didn't say lemon tree, because it's absurd to you that an apple tree and an orange tree would produce lemons. And so that's what James is saying here, guys, that it's absurd when we see in our own lives as Christians us producing sinful speech. Your heart has been changed, so your words should be changed as well. The good person should produce good speech. What kind of fruit is your mouth producing? Right? As you look at yourself in light of this passage, what kind of words are you prone to say? What characterizes the way you talk? And really, probably the best way to think about it is the way you talk in private when you're most comfortable with the people who you feel comfortable with your family and friends. What characterizes your speech? If your speech is characterized by being uncontrolled, hurtful, discouraging, tearing people down, being critical and judgmental, that should cause you really to see it as absurd, right? You should look at that and be shocked. Right? You can't accept that in your life as a Christian. And so James finally uses the last illustration to get his point across by saying that a salt pond cannot yield fresh water. What is he saying here? That what comes out can't be different than what's in the pond. What comes out of your mouth can't be different than from what's in your heart. And so with that being said, truly good words and real praise to God and real love for others will not come out of your mouth if you don't have a heart that's changed. If you don't believe the gospel, you don't have hope to have better speech. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, realize that's the only way to reclaim the purpose of your mouth. But at the same time, the opposite is true, and it gives us great hope. Because if you are changed, then good, God-honoring speech can come out and will come out. Speech that blesses people and builds up the church, that loves others and points them to Christ, will come out, and it will come out through the power of the gospel. Right? So though we're tempted as Christians to still use our speech like the world uses it in sinful ways, realize that God transforms us so that we can speak in a different way. And so how does this practically look, right? The goal here is not to be more self-disciplined, to say less words, right? To just say, oh, well, then I'm not going to say anything, so I don't say anything bad. But the goal here is to embrace the gospel and understand how the gospel will change the words that you say, how it will change the things that you say to your brothers and sisters to bless them. Right? As you dwell upon the fact that you're changed in Christ, your mouth will reflect that more and more. So one suggestion is to dwell upon forgiveness, right? The forgiveness that we have in Jesus. And I know from experience, I know from talking with many of you that one of the hardest places to control your mouth is when you have someone who you can't forgive, right? You don't want to forgive that person. You want to point out their faults. You want to remind people of how they've wronged you. You want to remind yourself. And yet dwell upon the fact that God has forgiven you of all your sins in Christ. How much more should we forgive those who've wronged us? Right, dwell upon the truths that you learn in church, to give your mouth something good to say, right? As you read the Bible and you fill your mind with God's word, then God's words will come out in your words to others. You'll be able to speak God's truth, not your opinions. Right, you can remember the way that Christ prayed for those who killed him as he hung on the cross. Remember what Jesus said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what a great example of using our words, even when we've been wrong, to bless those around us. That should motivate you, right, to speak graciously, to want the best in your words for those who frustrate you, annoy you, who are really getting on your case at work, or when your parents are being unjust. Think of the way Jesus blessed those persecuted him. Can you imagine how our church would look, right, if we really lived out using our speech for God's purposes? If our speech was always gracious, seasoned with salt? If we set for the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity? Imagine if we didn't judge one another with our words, but we built one another up. Right? If you didn't have to worry about people being critical of you because you knew that they loved you. And this is the hope that God gives us in the Bible, and this is the hope James gives us in this passage. This is the hope the gospel gives us as we think about our Christian speech. Well, like his brother Jesus, James knew that the tongue is just a small part of your body, but it's an important part. Right? What we say is an important part of who we are. There's thoughts in our heart. There are intentions that we have. We say things and we do things, right? This is kind of the idea of being a whole human being. We have intentions, we speak, and we do. And so our speech is important to that, and it will be judged, as Kim talked about last week. Your speech will be taken account of at the end. Yet when we recognize our identity in Christ, our speech can become consistent with that identity. Sinful speech is a byproduct of the fall. Right? There's no getting around that. You're going to have the temptation. You're going to have the desire to use your words to curse your brothers and sisters in Christ. But for the Christian who has a new heart, who has been saved by grace, right, it's no longer essential. We can use our speech in a pure and holy way to bless our brothers and sisters, to build them up, to encourage, right, to point them to God. When I think about all the words I've said in my life, when I think about what I said to my friend back in the beginning of this message, when I think about the times that I've complained so much, it's sad because I can't take those words back. I can't hit the reset button on my life and go through life speaking in a totally perfect way. But the hope and the good news is that God changes me. And I really have seen this in my life as I've dwelt upon the ways in which I don't deserve God's grace. He's lessened the times in which I'm prone to complain. Prone to complain about the way people are treating me or the way I think things ought to be done. In the same way as I better understand Christ's sacrifice for me, when I better understand the cross, then God continues to grow in me a desire to love people and share with them the gospel that I have received. And so that's the good news this morning, right? And I want to leave you guys with a note of hope that we as a church can be characterized, Lighthouse can be characterized as a place where people use their words for God's purposes. Because of what God has done in our hearts, we can use our voices as more effective tools for God. And even though our tongues are wild and uncontrollable and untamable, God can tame our tongues through his grace, through the power of the gospel, and for his glory. And you guys remember that great hymn, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the wonders of his name. My great Redeemer and my God, assist me to proclaim, right, to spread through all the world abroad the honors of thy name." And that should be our prayer every day. Let's pray. Father God, we realize that in this aspect of our lives as Christians, so often we've overlooked it, God. We've thought that we can just praise you, Lord, and we can come to church and do quote-unquote good things, Lord, but we don't have to control our tongues and use them for you, God. And so we repent of that, Lord, and we thank you for the gospel, that though we are full of sinful words, you sent Christ, perfect man, to die for all the wrong things we've said and done, so that our hearts might be changed to love you and to love others. And so, God, we pray that you would allow this change to be reflected in the words that we say. Make us a church that builds each other up, that blesses each other, that points each other towards Christ in the things that we say and the way in which we love one another. Thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name.